But when it comes to the world system, you know, it doesn't make sense when we have a perfect father. We have a perfect father. It makes no sense to be obeying someone else's father. You might think about this, and I tried to make this an illustration last week, or attempted to, is, you know, if you had a perfect physical father, but you looked over at somebody you knew at their father, maybe they allowed their children to do whatever they wanted. And may have looked pretty good, like, well, maybe I'd like some of that freedom, or maybe I would like to have some of that, you know. But if you were to go over there and experience it, you might realize that, you know, maybe that father doesn't really care for you. Maybe that father doesn't really have your best interest in mind. You know, because if you have a perfect father, he's going to care about what's best for you. And so we made the illustration last week is we have a new spiritual father. Father, Father, Abba, Father. Now, when we consider the unsaved, the devil is the spiritual father of unsaved humanity. He's also the ruler of the world system. And so when we have to be careful when we start thinking someone else's father can provide something better for us or than what our perfect father has already provided for us. See, this ruler of the world system, it's through the world system that he influences, he deceives, and he sets standards that are opposed to God. So he's involved in peddling corruption that is not in the best interest of others. Chiefly, he encourages independence from God. And that's something we never want to buy into, that belief that independence from God is in our best interest. And that's really what the world system that will lead you in the path towards is, you know, here's something you can do what you want. You can operate in your own will. And ultimately, here are things that you can put in the place of where God should only have that place. And so when we talk about the ruler of the world system, he's referred to as the malignant evil one. I haven't taken you to all of those verses. It's kind of a fun study to look at that. Numbers of times in the New Testament, he's referred to as the evil one. But the word for evil there is the malignant evil one. Now think of, and I like the term malignant, and we usually emphasize that because it's very descriptive of the type of evil that's involved with this one. It has the idea of hostile. invasive, malicious. When you think of malicious, there's an intention to harm. Infectious. Virulent. And so when you think of like a malignant tumor, well, its tendency is to harm healthy tissue. That's what makes it malignant. And so it's interesting that we have this description of the evil one as the malignant evil one. And we've gone back numbers of times to 1 John 5:19. And we see that the whole world system lies in the sphere of authority, or lies in the malignant evil one. He wants to spread corruption. You know, and he's corrupted his own wisdom in thinking that he could be better off independent from God, seeking his own glory. And he wants you, and he wants others, to kind of hold a similar opinion. And so it's interesting when you think about some of these things. I'm hopefully not going to preach 2 hours today. but I do want to go through some things, and some of these things will be reminders, but it's kind of nice to touch on some of these things and put some of these things into mind. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunities to relate to your word, to be arranged under your word. And we're grateful for the opportunities to be with other Christians. We're thankful for that time together, the time to share, the time to say hello, just to encourage one another. We know that's a privilege, and we thank you for it. And we pray your spirit would continue to use this time to guide, direct, to bless, and encourage. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about the malignant evil one, the ruler of the world system. Well, if the ruler of the world system is referred to as the malignant evil one, it should be no surprise that the works of the world system are evil. Malignant evil. Now, there may be an illusion that the world system is progressing, advancing. Things are getting better. The one thing you'll realize about the ruler of the world system is his interests don't lie in what's best for others. His interest lies in what's best for him in opposing God. And so if we go back, and I think I was in this verse last week, so I'm not going to develop the context again, but let's go back to John chapter 7 and verse 7. It's an interesting statement here that the Lord makes. And he's speaking to his brothers who do not believe at this time. They're encouraging him to do some things for maybe for his own glory. Doesn't say exactly, but they're encouraging him to do things not in view of what the will of the Father would be, but what they think makes sense to do, to go up to the feast and make himself known. And so you see in John 7:6, he says, "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet. But your time is always ready." Now, at this time, he says, the world cannot hate you. Well, and it couldn't, because at the time he was the only light of the world. He was the one who was manifesting God's quality of life. And he says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it. And so here he says, I testify just of it, or generally concerning it. The pronoun here connects to the world system, singular. Now, the world can be used of unsaved humanity here, but I believe he's talking about the system. And so he says, but me it hates, because I testify or witness generally concerning it, that the works thereof or of it are evil. And it's our word, paneros in the Greek, or malignant evil. The world system has its own standards, its own wisdom, and it wants to spread that corruption. It's not encouraging to do what would be in the best interest of individuals. It's not encouraging a relationship with God, a dependence upon God, a recognition of God, an understanding of who God is as he reveals himself. No, the world isn't going to do that. And so he refers to the works of it as malignant evil, hostile, malicious, intended to harm. Now, we know unsaved man is integral to the structure of the world system. An unsaved man's works are evil. But it's actually the same word, malignant evil. If we go back to the Gospel of John chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse 18, in John 3:18, he that believes, and it's just it literally into him, is not condemned or judged, but he that believes not is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the one of a kind Son of God. Now, when we get down to verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation. The word condemnation is just a word in the Greek, judgment. This is the judgment. That the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light. When we have the incarnation, we have the eternal Son came to be flesh. And as he lived out his life, he manifested God's quality of light through human flesh. That was light. And men loved darkness, the absence of the manifestation of God's life. They loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds, their works, were evil. And so the idea they were continuously were malignantly evil. You have an imperfect verb there. And then he says, for everyone that is doing evil, just now this word here for evil is a different word in the Greek, that which is worthless, So everyone doing evil or just worthless things hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds or works should be reproved. And so you can see, see a lot of malignant evil then, a corruption that wants to be spread. If we turn over to John 8:12, and so we'll just pick this up out of context, but the Lord says here, it says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me, and so that's what you had to do at the time if you were professing, it says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but rather shall have the light, not of life, I would take this oppositionally, shall have the light, the life. Talking about his quality of life, which was God's quality of life. Now, we know that there's a quality of judgment upon this world system, and we know that the ruler of it is going to be cast out. This world system is temporary, and God allowing Satan to be the ruler of it is temporary. Let's just go to John chapter 12 and verse 31. And here the Lord, he says, now a judgment, not the judgment, but a quality of judgment, now is a judgment of this world. Now shall the, not the prince, but the ruler of this world be cast out. And so here we see how the unsaved responded to the coming of the eternal word and how the system that encourages independence from God, there's a quality of a judgment that's upon this world system. And we know that the ruler of it shall be cast out. That's still future. This world system, though, is passing away. You can see that in 1 John 2:17. And so it's temporary. It's temporary. And we have to keep that in mind. You know, this environment that we are allowed to live in, it's a hostile environment for the spiritual Christian in that it's not geared for us to thrive, yet God has provided us a new environment that we can survive even though we are in the system. We're in the world system, but we're not out from it. And so unsaved humanity still hates light. It still hates the manifestation of God's quality of life. And so does the ruler of the world system, by the way. And so that's something to keep in mind. Let's go back, or let's go forward to the upper room in John 17, 17, 15, that's the verse 17. And so in John 15, 17, you have a reference to the new commandment. Now here, he does drop the clarification, but it's implied. From John 13:34, excuse me, John 15:12, we know the new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you, is what the Lord said. And so that's with his quality of love. And so in verse 17, you have a reference to the new commandment. These things I command you, that you love one another. Well, when a Christian is fulfilling the new commandment, he's manifesting, or she's manifesting, God's quality of life. That's God's quality of love. We love because he first loved us. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be filled so that we can direct God's quality of love. When we do that, after we've been filled by the Spirit, love is an activity. That is manifesting light. And so after he references in 15:17 the new commandment, he says, if or since the world hates you, see, before the world couldn't hate the disciple, but now he's looking forward to the sending of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the application of his cross work. And so now he's looking forward of the potential for a believer to manifest God's quality of love. And so he says, since the world hates you, you know, or experientially know, that it hated me before it hated you. He goes on in 19, he says, if you were out from the world, the world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world, but rather I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. And you see in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so you see here that this hatred is being directed to the character behind the Christian that's directing agape love. The character of Christ, the light. He says this over in 1 John in a little different way. Let's go to 1 John in chapter 3. So in 1 John, we'll see in in 3:11. You have a reference to the new commandment, 1 John 3:11. He says, for this is the message that you have heard, not from the beginning, but just a quality of beginning, that you should love one another of the same kind. So other Christians, in other words. Now in verse 13, you know, if Christians are fulfilling the new commandment, it shouldn't be a surprise if somehow there's going to be a negative response somewhere along the lines to the fact that that is being manifested. And so in verse 13, he says, marvel not. Just stop being amazed. Stop marveling if the world hates you. And it's a first class condition. We could translate that since. Stop marveling. Stop being amazed since the world hates you. When you're living according to the provisions of grace and you're living by God's standards, do not be amazed that the children of someone else's father don't respond well to that. And so anyway, you see that. And so it's important to understand what God's allowing presently in this dispensation of grace. We live in what's referred to as the present evil age. God is revealing something about himself to created beings through contrast. So we live in a time period in which God is allowing Satan opportunities to mimic what God's doing, while at the same time, the devil is allowed to spread his corruption and to try and subvert the plans and purposes of God. And God is allowing this. It's referred to as the present evil age. The word evil goes back to malignant evil, malicious, hostile, intended to harm. We see it referred to in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 by that title. Now it's interesting. We'll pick up in verse 3, Galatians 1:3. I'm going to point out a word to you. I want you to focus on this word peace. Peace. Because here Paul says, grace is to you and peace. Now, I believe the peace here that he's referring to is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, an unruffledness of mind. That's important when you start thinking about living in what could potentially be a hostile environment. He says, grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. And the word for is our huper preposition, in place of, on behalf of, who gave himself on behalf of our sins that he might deliver us. Deliver, we could translate this rescue from danger, rescue us from this present evil, not world, but age here. Age. According to the will of God and even our Father. It's interesting that you have the will of God, even the Father. Because the malignant evil one, the ruler of the world system, desires you to operate independent of the will of the Father. Keep that in mind when you think of the world system. Lots of opportunities to operate independent from the will of God. And a lot of the things you can do aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. The pitfalls of them are operating independent from God. And so here he says, who gave himself on behalf of our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, even our Father, to whom is, not be, but is the glory into the ages of ages. Amen. And so the present evil age. God is revealing things about himself. And he's currently doing it in a form of contrasting what he's doing with his children to what Satan is doing with his. And so it's interesting, this age, this present evil age, is also referred to as the age of this world. The age of this world. Talking about the age of this world system. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 2:2, and I want to point out just a couple things here in Ephesians 2:2 and 2:3. You know, so no matter how many times you go through some of these verses, God's word is so rich. There's so much depth to it. There's so many things that can be mined, even from verses we're so familiar with. And so I'm just going to point out a couple of things here. Maybe you haven't thought of this. And so in Ephesians 2:2, Paul is writing, and he's going to bring their attention, their mind back to prior to their salvation. And so he says, where in time past you walked according to the age of this, the word course should be translated age. And so where in time past you walked according to the age of this world. And so the age of this world system has a prominent role in this particular time period. A very prominent role. And prior to our salvation, we walked according to or to a standard of the age of this world. And then it says, according to not the prince of the authority of the air, but according to the ruler. That's the word ruler. The word ruler of the authority of the air. And so you see there's an authority behind the world. And so as an unsaved person, you may have thought you were just kind of walking in accordance with the world, but you are also at that same time walking according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And so you are really under Satan's authority and walking as such. Now it's interesting, you're going to see here something about the world system in this, in verse 3, because you're going to see, I believe, if we look a little deeper, it shows that formerly, before you were saved, you were walking according to the age of this world, walking according to a certain ruler. Now, we're going to see what's going on in verse 3. We're going to see that this encourages living in the flesh. And it also encourages doing one's own will. Let's read. So let me finish up in verse 2. It says, the spirit that now is working or is operating in the, not the children, but the sons of disobedience. Now I have a message coming up that we're going to talk about disobedience, the sons of disobedience. And so those that are there at prayer meeting on Wednesday night are having to suffer through a word study with me, pivoting off of this root disobedience. because the word disobedience, it has the concept of an unwillingness to be persuaded. An unwillingness. There's an active unwillingness to be persuaded that leads to disobedience and disbelief. We'll save that for another time. But in verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. And so here we see that the age of this world and the ruler of the authority of the air, if we're walking in accordance to that, you can see that, well, it must encourage us to live in the flesh, in the strong desires of the flesh. And we says, and then it goes on, it says, doing the desires of the flesh And that's exactly what the world system will do. The world system isn't going to hold the God standards. The world system standards are constantly changing. What was not okay 50 years ago now could be okay. Why is that? Well, God didn't change. Somebody changed some standards. The changing of those standards isn't in the best interest of others. We've already mentioned that it must be in the best interest in some way, in some fashion, for the ruler of the world system. He wants control. He wants influence. Anyway, and then we see doing, and so doing the desires, the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so desires of the flesh, and just doing the desires of the flesh. Doing one's own will. Here you have the ruler in some fashion of the world system saying to a certain degree, you can do what you want to do. That's independence from God, by the way. That's independence. The world system encourages that. It's the, in this time period, the malignant evil age, the age of this world. Of course, we have a new environment. And so you see that in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so we see in verse 5 that he's made us alive together with the risen and glorified one. And so in Christ, our new environment, and it's an environment for success according to God's standards. Let's go back into the upper room. Let's go to John chapter 16. And so in John 16, and let me read verse 28 first. In 16:28, here the Lord says, I came forth and it's either out from or alongside the Father. There's a textual variation of which preposition is used. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Now in verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Remember, I asked you to remember that. Peace. An unruffledness of mind. You know, an environment for success. You know, peace is a good place to start. It's hard to do the right thing to keep your focus on the will of God when you don't have peace. And we have the environment. And so he says, these things are said, he says, that you might in me have peace. In me. Talking about in their position in him. You might have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Pressure. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so it's by God's grace and his ability that he provides the means for us to prosper in a hostile and malicious environment. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe I will take 2 hours to do that. No, I'm gonna. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, and so I believe Paul here is speaking, he's referencing back to when he first came to Corinth. This would bring you back into Acts chapter 18, by the way. And he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. That word for enticing is persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the word power of ability, inherent ability. Now in verse 5, he says, in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. See, there was the potential to misdirect their faith and get impressed with the wrong thing. But he didn't come with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, God's inherent ability. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God, the inherent ability of God. Now he says in verse 6, but we speak wisdom. So he speaks of a wisdom here, a quality of wisdom, but we speak a wisdom among them that are mature ones. King James reads perfect, mature ones. Christians that are maturing. Yet not the wisdom of this, not world, but age. Age. This age has a wisdom. This age values things such as wisdom, a fondness of wisdom, such things as scholarship, education, such things as debate. If you trace it back to a common root, this age values understanding from one's own perspective, from one's own intellect, understanding God from your own understanding, your own experience, understanding God or the world through your own experiences. This all boils down to independence from God. We're not going to understand God apart from God revealing himself. It's arrogant to think otherwise. This is the present evil age, malignant evil age. It spreads a corruption that supposes that man can define God through his understanding and experiences. That goes completely against what God reveals in his word about himself. If anything, our experiences should be looked at in view of what scripture says, not the other way around. We don't view God through what our experiences are. We view God through what he reveals about himself through his word. And so here Paul says, how about we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age. He says, nor of the rulers of this age. Plural, the rulers of this age. I think he's looking at, when he says that, we know this is the age of the world. Satan is the ruler of the world system. But he has lieutenants who are rulers. And so here he says, and under those, you have humans involved. And so, he says, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught, that just come to nothing. He says in verse 7, but rather we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery. Just a quality of the mystery, something that hasn't been previously revealed, something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And so Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before. And here the idea is just marked off the boundaries before the ages. Not before the world, but before the ages unto our glory. God had marked off the boundaries. And Paul is speaking this wisdom of God by a mystery, something that wasn't revealed, previously revealed. Now it's interesting. Well, maybe let me just pause here. We're going to come back to verse 8. This might help to understand verse 8 when you think of mysteries. So we know we have the 12 Pauline mysteries in the New Testament. They're for our maturing. Those are for Christians that are maturing and growing. What are some of those mysteries? Well, I'm just going to cover a couple of them quickly, just so you put this into mind before I read verse 8. So in 1 Corinthians, one of the mysteries that's revealed is the mystery of the rapture, right? The mystery of the rapture, where we will become all that we are in Christ at the rapture. Let me just read it because, well, it encourages me and I want to read it. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The rapture truth, the mystery. We're going to be like Christ. Yeah. In his humanity. Another one to think of. Maybe I won't go for time's sake, but the Christ as a new creation. We're one with Christ and one with another. We've been baptized into Christ. We're part of a new entity, part of the Christ. Think of another mystery, the indwelling Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'll give you the references since we're not going. The Christ as a new creation, Ephesians 3:3, I would put through 8, through verse 8. Also, you could go back to Ephesians 2:15. He's making a reference there back to something he mentioned in 2:15. You could also take it back to Ephesians 2:10. The indwelling Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That was a mystery. That's something that wasn't revealed. Colossians 1:26 and 1:27. I'm going to just add one more just to punch this before we go back to 1 Corinthians 2:8. The mystery of godliness. You start putting this together. The mystery of godliness. Manifesting, the manifestation of God's quality of life through human flesh. That's something that you and I can do today. That's something we're to exercise ourselves unto, godliness. Okay. Remember, that ties into light. Light, manifesting God's quality of life through human flesh. Now, when you think of that, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 2:8. He says, which none of the, not princes, but the, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't experientially know. And so he says here, now he explains. So he says, none of the rulers of this age, I think he's talking about the present evil age, they didn't experientially know. He said, for had they experientially known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They couldn't anticipate. They didn't know how this would turn out. And had they wouldn't have done it. And so it's just, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory because of the outcome. And so I'm just going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is where we'll end today, and just a little encouragement in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And so we come to that thanks to the God, to the Father. It's interesting, the word thanks here in 2 Corinthians 2:14. In the Greek, it's the word for grace. Well, how do you translate that? You see, the translators had a hard time, so they just translate it thanks. But it's actually the word grace. But how is it grace to God? And so one of the suggestions I've had is that makes sense to me is this is gratitude for grace. So I try and get the thanks with the grace. And so this is gratitude is for grace is unto the God, talking about the Father, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And makes manifest the savor or the odor, the aroma of the knowledge, the experiential knowledge concerning Him in every place. But gratitude for grace is unto God, which always causes us to triumph. In Christ. That's the new environment. That's the spiritual environment that is geared towards our success. That's where God the Father has all of the best for us, all of the best intentions for us, the best of everything He could provide for us is in Christ. And so again, just coming back to that reminder that from last week, that we have a new spiritual Father, a perfect Father, who's loved us by sending the Son to die on behalf of our sins. And that crosswork's been applied to us. And so we're in the world, we're not out from the world, but God doesn't leave us here on our own without provisions. And so anyway, this is just trying to tie some of these things together. It's a blessing and it's an encouragement. And, you know, the ruler of this world system is going to be cast out. This world system is just passing by. And perhaps today we could be caught up to that meeting in the air. You know, that meeting in the air, it's interesting when you think about that, because we looked at the ruler of the authority of the air. You know, our meeting in the air is going to be in the realm of his authority. That's going to announce something to him. That's not by accident. Anyway, Don's going to be filling in for me next week. Let's give thanks, and may God bless us and things he has before us. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these believers that are here, for their appetite. And we thank you for the encouragement that we have through your word, through your Holy Spirit. May he be the one who continues to illumine our minds to your truth. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.